Let's see here. I'm so grateful to be with you. I'm so grateful for those that are joining us online so much. Thank you for joining us for the first Sunday of the year. This stage didn't look like this last time I was speaking, but I'm going to blame that on our student worship team. There'll be some push-ups in our next-up service. Something that has to be punitive, but did they not do an awesome job leading us this morning? Am I good now? Okay, that's one opinion. Everyone else, am I good now? Can we move to the sermon? Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. It's so good to be with you all. And we're going to be out of here at the same time. But I do want to take a moment to focus on something that you've probably already stressed going into the new year. And that is preparation. Who would say that you've prepared for the new year? You prepared a resolution? By show of hands. I need some participation. Don't be afraid to show your hands, see? Don't worry about the person to your left or right who is totally not prepared for the new year. Show some pride that you've prepared yourself. Who's prepared for the new year? Who set some goals? Who set some changes? Belle, you talked about a resolution, but you're prepared for it. Okay. Now, who believes that God wants to do something in your life this year? By show of hands. Are you prepared for it? That thing that you believe in your heart that God wants to do in your life, not only this year, but that new thing. I saw in the Bible app, God is ready to do a new thing. God is ready to do a new thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish they would just tell me what that new thing is so that I could be prepared for it. But when I was assigned to preach for the first Sunday of 2026, God immediately placed the word preparation on my heart. I began meditating on the importance and value of preparation and readiness, and I was ready to give you all of these cliches that I've seen on NFL films. Well, you know, one who fails to plan or plans to fail, you know, whichever way, vice versa, I don't know. Practice makes perfect. But the more I studied, the more I prayed, the more I meditated, God began to make it very clear that this was not to be a message about simply being prepared and being ready. Rather, the focus of this sermon is answering this question. What does it mean for people to be prepared and ready for the Lord? How can I come into this new year? Yes, I'm ready for my life to change. Yes, I'm ready for a new position in my job. Yeah, I'm ready for all of these. But how can I be ready for the Lord? What does that mean? As we embark on another year, I truly believe in all of my heart that God has wonderful plans for our church, for our community, for our children. That is definitely evident through what we experience today. That God is doing something in this generation. Can we thank God for that? God is doing something in our lives individually. God is doing something in our lives collectively. He wants to do something, but here's the key. Whatever it is, we are still called to be prepared for it. See, contrary to popular belief, walking by faith does not mean that we are not prepared for where those steps lead us. Let me say that again. Walking by faith does not mean that you are not prepared for where those steps lead you. In fact, Preparation and readiness is often a sign of your faith. In Exodus 12, as a sign of their faith and trust in God, the Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover in a manner that showed that they were prepared and ready to be delivered from Egypt that same night. In Joshua 2, a woman named Rahab prepared her home, prepared her family for God to lead the Israelites into her native land. She was prepared for it. And as a sign of her faith, she was ready for this new thing that God was doing, even though her family, her cousins, her friends were about to experience God leading another people into her land. 1 Samuel 17, a young man no older than Belle, no older than Rosalie, a young man is prepared to fight Goliath because he believed that the same God who delivered him so many times before was the same God who would deliver him against the champion named Goliath. You know that young man's name, don't you? It's a young man named David who trusted in God and always believed that he was prepared for what God was doing by listening to what God had to say. Now, as an antithesis, Numbers 14, as a sign of their lack of faith, when God was ready to move the Israelites into the promised land, they were not prepared to go. God said, "All right, it's time for you to experience the promise that I have in your life." But because of a lack of faith, because of fear, because of doubt, because of hesitation, they were not prepared to go and were commanded to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Is this making sense? I have students in here. You can help me. Atticus, is this making sense so far? Okay, I'm going to be asking you a little bit more, so be ready. We're going to read Luke 3, and we have a reading plan. This week, your assignment, our assignment, is to read Luke 3. And we want to contextualize this chapter as you're reading it, as God is speaking to you this week. I want you to read with preparation in your mind. Also faith and a lot of big theological words. But I want you to read with that thought in mind, preparation, readiness. Luke chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to read verses 21 through 22. The New International Version says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." Jump to verse 21. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Can all of us say amen? The thought of being prepared and ready when we come to church and when we're dealing with things of spirituality and religion is commonly associated with two things. You know what those two things are, don't you? Somebody shout it out. I'm just throwing a net out here. When someone asks you, when someone tells you you need to be ready, what do you commonly believe they're talking about? You need to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, and you need to be ready to die. Let me just provide this disclaimer. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and I don't know when anyone in here is going to die. That was supposed to make someone laugh. Okay, let's move on to... Let's skip that one. Okay. No, seriously. I want to assure everyone in here that I have not the slightest clue to when Jesus Christ is returning. The Bible says in Matthew 24:36 that no man knows the day or the hour, but we are still called to be prepared. When it comes to things like our death, I was reading that there was a prophet or a man who proclaimed himself to be a prophet. He was walking, and he said that on Christmas, that God was going to send another flood and that he needed donations to build another ark. Yeah, I laughed too. So many people sold their homes, sold their possessions, and they gave this man the money. Nonetheless, he didn't build a boat, but on December 25th, nothing happened. And so they asked him, hey, what is going on? He said, well, God delayed sending a flood. And they caught him 3 days later driving a Mercedes Benz after he was walking for 10 years. I don't know. Maybe the car turns into a boat or something. I don't know. But I want to assure you that it's not about being prepared for the return of Christ. We have to be prepared for that. It's not about being prepared for your death. We have to be prepared for that, but it's about being prepared for what God wants to do in our lives this year. Being prepared for what God wants to do in our lives in this season. When we prepare ourselves for the Lord, it is evidence of conviction. Everyone say conviction. And assurance. Everyone say assurance. That is when your faith is not only in the fact that Jesus Christ died, but it's also that your hope, it's also your hope that he will do just what he said. To prepare for the Lord is when we not only trust what he said, but we expect him and we anticipate him to be faithful to everything he's promised us. It's when faith has moved from an idea in our head to a very belief in our hearts. It's when faith has moved from your mouth to action in your steps. It is a sign of faith to be ready for the Lord. Let me say this to everyone, every generation in here. I believe that God, again, has plans for all of us, but we must be prepared for it. So that's what I want to talk about. The sermon today, if I was to give it something that you could remember, that you could hold on to, I'm going to ask you to remember these three words for the year. Everyone say prepped, ready, and willing. Let's try that again. You guys sounded like next up. Let's say it a little bit louder, like you're going to hold it in your heart. Everyone say prepped, ready, and willing. Let's see what prep means. This year, as you prepare for the Lord, I want you to be prepared to hear. Prepare to hear. When we look at verse 2, the word of God came to a man named John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. For those who are these people? Why do they have these strange names? I would never name my child or even have a nickname named Zechariah. I want you to know who these people are, but I want you to pay attention to two elements from this verse. That is parental influence and John being in the wilderness. This verse may not seem that significant until we explore the miraculous birth story of this man named John the Baptist. In Luke 1, we learn that John's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, are extremely old, and they are unable to have children. Age is not a thing to be ashamed of, but in this day, it was a shame for women specifically, and men and marriages, not to show the sign of fruit of children. Then suddenly one day, while Zechariah, who was a priest, was serving in the temple, an angel, a supernatural being, appears to him and says that after all of this time, you're going to have a son. Of course, like you and I, Zechariah is afraid. Some would say he doesn't believe it. He's shocked. But for me, I think he's just uncertain. But the angel tells Zechariah three things about this son to come. He says, his name shall be John. He tells him that's what you should name him. He says he will go before the Lord. He will show up before the Lord comes. Then lastly, his purpose will be he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Fast forward to Luke 1, verse 57. Though Elizabeth was once barren, she gives birth to this son that the angel promised her. Eventually, it comes down to naming the child. And all of the neighbors, all of the nosy neighbors, they want to know the child's name. So she says the child's name is to be John. I don't know if you know this, but I'm married to a womanist scholar, so I have to say this part. Nobody believes this woman's word. They're like, oh, she doesn't know what she's talking about. That's not the child's name. The father's name's Zechariah. Why would you name him John? So they go to Zechariah, who's unable to speak. They say, what is the child's name? He writes on a piece of paper, the child's name is to be John. What we see from that is obedience. We see faith. Based on the faith and obedience of Elizabeth and Zechariah to name their son John, it is safe for us to assume that this young man named John, who will later become known as John the Baptist, is raised and prepared to hear the word of God in his life. Parents, I want to give you something. Continue to nurture your children in faith. It's not your responsibility to make them follow Christ. On this Family Sunday, God wanted me to tell you, it is your responsibility to have them prepared to hear from Christ. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they are old, what that tells us is, it's a process to this thing. Train them up in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. John is raised. Can you imagine John saying, hey, mom and dad, how did I get my name? That's a very strange story to tell a child, isn't it? Well, you know, so an angel came by and blah, 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 blah. And so John is literally reared. We can assume that he was about 30 years old. He was a little bit more older than Jesus when Jesus started his ministry. But John is reared just by, through his name. He knows that God has a purpose on his life. And he is living every day prepared, ready to hear God's voice so that he can have the purpose, so he can fulfill the purpose that he was called to do even before he was born. Atticus, is it still making sense? Great, thank you. All right. Affirmation. It is through Elizabeth and Zechariah that John the Baptist is prepared to hear the word of God. When God grants you and I the privilege to be parents, guardians, shepherds, leaders of his little children, of his gifts, he gives us the awesome role and responsibility to prepare them to hear his voice. See, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. One of the most beautiful things to witness is when children recognize the voice of God in their own lives. It's one of the most beautiful things you can see when students and children come into a relationship with God for themselves. As we commit to making more and better disciples, it is not our role to make people say yes. As we go out into the world, as we try to share this gospel with those that are unfamiliar, it is not our role to make people say yes, but it is our role to help people hear his voice. Can I get an amen on that? That makes it a little bit easier. You know, I still haven't got missiology down. I still don't know how to share because I want to make people Christians. I want to make people believe. But if I can live my life through obedience, if I can be a witness, it's enough for people to hear. Students, you don't know how many times you'll be the only Jesus that somebody hears. You don't know how many times you'll be the only person by which people can encounter the living God. And it's not your role to make them say yes, but it is your role to make them, to help them hear. Another thing that I want to move on to is the isolation. As we're prepared to hear, let me really speed through this. That clock is moving very fast. We're going to get out of here on time. I've been given an assignment. But the wilderness. John is in the wilderness. This new year, sometimes it's very hard not to have the affirmation of crowds. Sometimes it's very difficult not to have the affirmation of social media followers and viral moments. We like to have the support of a crowd. But anytime and every time the Bible talks about wilderness. Everyone say wilderness. The Bible is talking about isolation. I want you to embrace those moments when God has isolated you from whether it's trends, people. When we are isolated, that's when we are alone with God. Now, one of our values is community. You can still be isolated in a small group. But you want to be isolated in places where people are intent on having a connection with God. So when you don't have the crowd, when you don't have so many people behind you, do embrace the wilderness so that you can be prepared to hear from God. Everyone say ready. Amen. So prepared to hear, that's prepped. Ready. Means ready to repent. Verses 3 through 4, John goes into all of this country preaching a very simple message. Matthew helps us with this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be baptized, but the key word is repent. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John the Baptist has a simple purpose and an even simpler message. He preaches a message telling people to repent and be baptized so that they will be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Here's what preparing for the Lord looked like in John's day. Repentance and baptism. Now, do not make the mistake of minimizing the faith it takes to repent. Do not minimize the faith that it takes to repent then and the faith that it takes to even repent in 2026. Can we do some work? Can we do some investigative work here? Can we work through this together? Let's understand this. Verse 3, John goes throughout all of the country. He's going, he's going through Texas, and trust me, if John was going through Texas, he'd still be preaching today. Me and my wife drove to California 23 hours. 10 hours was still here in Texas. John goes throughout all of the country. He preaches the same message over and over and over. People, repent. People, repent. He doesn't say be baptized. He says, repent. Why? The Lord is coming. How would you like it if my sermon was, "The Lord is coming, repent," and I just walked off the stage? That would be a wonderful church to go to. Pastor Kurt, I know you watch it. I don't want you to do that. He goes throughout all the country with that very simple message. Verse 1, look at it. It provides the socio-political structure of that country. Big word, okay, I'm not trying to impress you. Let's break that down. It tells us that there's a man named Caesar. He's supposed to be considered almost like a god. Not just a president, he's considered to be a deity. Then it says there's Pontius Pilate. He's almost like what we would consider a president. Then you have a number of kings. They are like governors. Then you have one more under them. He's considered like a mayor. So you have this structure of these men who are supposed to be considered royal, divine, powerful, that you are supposed to follow them. You're supposed to obey them. They are powerful. They are great. And John comes with a message that one greater is coming. Let's make sense of this. There's all of these kings. There's all of these lords. And John comes with a message. Hey, the King of Kings is coming. The Lord of Lords is coming. Do you know how much faith it takes to be under the rule and the bondage of verse 1, but to believe the message of verse 3? What am I trying to say to each of us here? As you prepare and become ready to repent, what that means is, I know that there are so many powers, students, I know that there are so many influencers, there are so many podcasts. I am sick of podcasts. I'm going off of the main script. Hold on, let me focus. I am tired of everyone getting a mic put in their face and having a YouTube channel. Students, let me just go off of this real quick. Everyone who has an opinion doesn't mean that they're good. Everyone who has social media followers, it doesn't mean that they're going in the right way. The Bible says take the narrow way. And it says also on that narrow way, not many people travel that road. That road that is wide, that many people take, it says the end thereof is death. But that narrow way, that Christian account that only has 10 followers, the road that not many people take, and it's very narrow. It says that that road leads to eternal life. Can we all say amen to that? Amen. All right. Sorry about that. I got really mad. I was like, maybe it's because I don't have a podcast. Maybe I should. Just got to be honest with yourself sometime. Everyone who John preached to, help me, Holy Spirit, was under the social, political, and religious rule of those men that were named in verse 3. These men were royal, powerful, influential. Even Caesar was supposed to be considered a god. But John the Baptist tells the people to prepare for the arrival of someone greater. And can I tell you, I don't care how strong President Trump is. I don't care how strong some movements are. I want you and I to have the faith to know that Jesus Christ is still greater. It doesn't matter what's taking over. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter how strong one military gets if it's another country. There is somebody greater in my life. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. These men are supposed to be the power. I never understood verses 5-6. You know, that part that says, the part that says, you know, the crooked places, every valley shall be filled in. Let's understand this. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. I never understood that. It sounded very good, though. I always liked it, but I never understood that. What does that message mean? Martin Luther King, he used it in a speech. I still didn't understand it. What that is telling us, we serve a God. Jesus Christ is so great that no matter how high a mountain is, he is able to bring it low. No matter how low a valley is, no matter how subjugated, how oppressed a people are, he is able to exalt them. No matter how crooked a road is, no matter how crooked the king's heart is, no matter how wayward something is, he is able to straighten it. No matter how rough you are. I used to think I was rough, but it was just an act. He smoothed me out. It's telling us about his power. It's telling us about his just nature. What I'm trying to tell you is that when you tell God, I'm ready to repent, the word repent simply means this, turn. It literally means turn. Everyone do this, turn. Repent doesn't mean, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I'm gonna do it again tomorrow, but I'm sorry right now. God, I'll be sorry tomorrow, but you know, next week I might do it. That's not repentance. Repentance is literally to be walking in this direction and to go in a different route. John tells people, I know you're going in this direction, but as a sign of your faith, I want you to about face. This year, you may have something you're doing, something you want to do, somewhere you're going, somewhere you want to go. But as a sign of your faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I don't want you ready to say something. Listen here, you don't always have to repent of wrongdoing. You don't always have to repent of sin. Because look, the Bible tells us that even God repented the day that he made King Saul. What does that mean? It's just simply a turn. By show of hands, is there anybody that's willing to go in a different direction? If God tells you, hey, I know you're going there, but I want you to go here, is anybody willing to do it? I think I can move on to the next point then. Does it make sense? Ready to repent. God, as a sign of who you are, as a sign of who I believe you to be, I'm willing, I'm ready to go in a different direction. I've spent all of this time doing this. I've spent all of this time. God called Abraham when he was almost 70. And he was ready to go in a different direction. Lastly, willing. That simply means willing to surrender. See, here's the crazy part. And I like just kind of thinking through this. Can I think through this with you guys, or can I just be a... okay, don't say that, Joseph. You almost got in trouble. Whew, we're on YouTube. But no, seriously, it's what my family would call an unlearned preacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I was going to use the word ignorant, but no. Unlearned preacher. Unlearned. It's something strange takes place. John is baptizing people for the remission of sins, correct? Is that what it says? The remission of sins, but why does Jesus get baptized? Jesus is sinless. He's without fault. Why does Jesus get baptized? Not only that, why does the Holy Spirit descend on him after that? Not only that, why does a voice come from heaven affirming its pleasure in this happening? In everything that Jesus does throughout the gospel, he serves as an example and illustration of what we are to do as followers of him. Though Jesus is without sin, he is baptized as a sign that he is now prepared, ready, and willing to surrender to the will of God for his life. Jesus is not baptized so that his sins may be washed away, but he is baptized so that we may be baptized, not as an opportunity for us to have a guilt-free conscience and feel like, hey, now I get to do it without penalty. Yes, I've been baptized. Let me go continue living a life. But when we are baptized, when we give our yes to God, it is us telling God, not only am I prepared to hear from you, not only am I ready to go in a different direction, but I am now willing to let you have your way in my life. What I'm asking for each of us today, I'm not asking for you to get it right. The most beautiful thing about those students being up here, we watched them not be concerned about getting it right, but they said yes a long time ago. I'm asking you to just allow yourself to be willing to say yes. God, I was going to say God may ask you to do something crazy. We serve a God who's, he's asked some people to do some crazy things before, hasn't he? And the most beautiful thing is, they were willing to surrender. Here is what it is. There's nothing that pleases the Father more than a life that submits to him. It's not your generosity. It's not your attendance in church. Jesus is in the very position of saying, Father, it's now time for me to say yes to your will. Most of the time we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross. But Jesus asked us to do something. He didn't ask us to die on the cross. He asked us to pick it up. That's all God is asking for us to do. Pick it up. We pay attention to his death on Good Friday. But Jesus dies to self at this very moment. And here's what God will do when you say yes. He will empower you through his Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, students, hey, I want to feel something. Why do people, you know, can I be honest? We're family, correct? You know, growing up as a young black boy in a Baptist church, I often saw people pass out in church, scared me to death. Why is she falling? That person is falling, crying. And there was one day when we were at crowd rehearsal. I'll never forget when the same thing happened to us students. Just something just swept over the room. Something swept over the room. I still can't remember it to this day. We all just were crying. We blacked out. I can't remember it, but I know it happened. And I thought it was because, oh, we were mocking, you know, we were mocking them. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We weren't playing. 2 minutes before that, they asked us to let God in. And we made the mistake, the good mistake, of saying yes. You have no idea how close and how near God will be, how awesome his presence becomes, not when you come to church, but when you say yes. Can we all say amen? Amen. Though Jesus is fully God through the Trinity of one, the Holy Spirit does not arrive on the scene with him. The Holy Spirit arrives on him as a sign for us. When we give God our yes and we surrender our life to him for his pleasure, God will grant us his Holy Spirit to be with us wherever he leads us. And so, God, we say right now, search us. Search us. Psalm 139 is what my wife and I read today. God, search us. And David says, if there's anything offensive in me, and I believe Pastor's going to preach about offensive faith next week. If there's anything offensive, if there's anything in me that is not willing to let you just have your way, Remove it and show me the way everlasting. Our brothers and our sisters are coming.